This month, all of this month, we are going to take an entire month. We're going to focus on the issue of prayer. And we're going to try to approach it in such a way as to bring in the spiritual warfare element. This whole year, we've kind of been focusing in on the greater conflict that we are in the world. Not one of nations and people groups, but a conflict between spiritual powers. Many battles, most battles, are won or lost on that particular battlefront. Christians are prone to drop a certain phrase. You almost never hear this phrase from a non-believer. In fact, this phrase tends to be one of the key identifiers of other legitimate Christians. Simply uttering this phrase will generally elicit either camaraderie and community with other believers. But, you know, if this phrase is spoken to a non-believer, generally the result is befuddlement or awkwardness. Sometimes it's hostility, open hostility. Other times it can generate intrigue. So what's the phrase? I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. As I've been thinking through our sermon series that we're engaging in this month, a thought occurred to me, a question really. And the question is this: what did the Apostle Paul's prayer life look like? If you could listen in, what kinds of things did he talk about? What kinds of things was Paul thinking about? If you have read through the New Testament, particularly the epistles, the letters that Paul writes to the churches and that are written to the churches, one of the things you'll note about Paul immediately is that Paul starts out these letters by talking about what he's praying for the individual churches that he's speaking to. And so he'll go into great detail. I've got gratitude that your faith is being reported all over the world, as he said to the Romans. Or I pray that God will keep you to the very end, that you will be blameless, so that on judgment day you appear absolutely right before the Lord. This is what he said to the Corinthian church. Unsurprisingly, I'm not the first person to think this through. There's a compilation that has been put together of Paul's prayers, the things that Paul prays on a regular basis. During his letters, 43 times he either prays for a church, he tells a church that he's praying for them, or he instructs a church on what they're to pray. Now, we often do Paul a grave disservice when we read these words. Most of us, as we're getting into the epistles, think about this as like filler word, right? This is, you start reading it and you're like, okay, let's just get to the good stuff. And you bypass a lot of that because we make an assumption about Paul. It's the assumption that Paul is like us. What do I mean by that? That he engages in religious speak. You know what I mean by religious speak? Like flowery language that's intended to make you sound very holy, but really means nothing. So for instance, how Christians oftentimes will say, that's terrible, I'll pray for you. And then they walk away and we immediately forget what we said we were going to pray for. Whoops, that's a rash vow. That's not a good thing. That is a very ungodly thing. I believe that when Paul talked about prayer, when Paul said to a church that I'm praying for you, it was more than talk. He wasn't just saying, I'm a very religious person, see how religious I am. But he was telling them, this is what my conversation with God looks like. When he talked to the Philippian church and he said, I'm praying for your knowledge and depth of insight. I believe Paul was praying for their knowledge and for their depth of insight, that this was an urgent matter he was setting before the throne. When Paul prayed for the Ephesian church, that they would be rooted and established, I believe Paul was quite literally talking to the Lord each and every day going, hey, those Ephesians, God, would you just give them deeper roots? They need to understand who you are. Paul actually meant to communicate what he was literally communicating to God. When you pray, who are you praying for? What are you praying about? Paul had a long list of prayers uttered, prayers answered, but every long list of prayers uttered and prayers answered starts with a single thing. So what's the thing that you're going before the throne with on a regular basis? What is it that you're praying? When you talk to God, what is your default conversation that you're having with the Lord? If you can't think of anything right now, there's a problem in your prayer life. All this month, we're going to be speaking about prayer. And if we come in together and we gather as believers and we study and we know a little bit more about prayer, we have engaged in an abject failure. See, the purpose of learning is that we put into practice, right? It's a matter of just not just taking it in, but of changing our behaviors. And so this month, all this month, we're going to be engaged in a practicum of prayer, a prayer lab, if you will. Laboratory, all these mad scientists. Feel free to wear your hair like that. But as we gather together, part of the objective is we're not just going to study and talk here, but I want to send you forth with some homework. And here's my expectation of you as mature believers, that you're going to do what I'm asking you to do. So all month long, it's November, it's 1 month, I'm going to ask you to do something, and I want you to do it. Each and every week, as we give homework assignments, you're expected to turn them in at the end of the week. It's not, don't worry, it's nothing written, but there will be a test. Turn to chapter 9 of the book of Daniel. Chapter 9 of the book of Daniel. This week, we're going to start talking to the creator of the cosmos, and hopefully an adventure of talking to the creator of the cosmos, by discussing prayers of intercession. Let's pray before we begin. Lord Jesus, you've taught us how to pray. You demonstrated what it looks like to communicate with your Father and our Father. God, I pray that we would be true members of the family, that we would approach you as Father, that we would speak to you, and this would become a daily pattern for us, one that shapes the whole of our lives. Father, for any in this room who are praying well, thank you, Father, for what they've done. For the many in this room who do not yet do what they ought to when it comes to prayer, Lord, we pray your intercession. We pray that you would intervene and change who we are. Help us take your words forth from this place and be better people. We want to hear from you now, oh Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. We're going to start by talking about problems with prayer. Secondarily, we're going to dip into intercessory prayer and talk about what intercessory prayer means. And then lastly, we're going to talk about what we should pray, the types of things that we should be engaged in prayer on in a regular basis. When Colton, our youngest, was first being placed with us, the social workers told us that they had tested his ears for hearing loss because he's so very loud all the time. Every time we took him to a new physician, without fail, the physician would interact with him, and as he was talking to the physician would look at us and say, "Have you had his hearing checked?" "Yes, we have." Colton's volume has produced some very awkward moments. When we take him out in the public, occasionally he'll describe what he thinks about a particular person that we've walked past, loudly enough that not only can that person hear, but the entire room or grocery store can hear. This loudness extends to his meltdowns in public, and I say all that as a backdrop. That's not the story. That's a backdrop for the story. Here's the story. Colton, for the first several months that he was with us, would come up to us occasionally, and he would say, "I'm embarrassing." And having taken him into public a lot, I had to agree with him. Yeah, it's yes, you are often embarrassing. But the thing was, is he used to say it in a weird context. Like, we would be sitting around the house, and he'd walk over and go, "I'm embarrassing." Yeah, I mean, I guess. But after several months of this bizarre interchange, we figured out what was going on. You see, Colton had mistaken the term embarrassing for bored. And so when he was bored, whenever he felt bored, whenever he was looking for us to give him some instruction on something to do, he would show up and walk up to us and say, "I'm embarrassing." And we'd be like, "Yeah, okay, that's fine." If you were communicating wrong, would you want to know? I kind of wish I hadn't corrected Colton on that particular issue. But wouldn't you want to know? If you were doing it wrong, if what you were saying was wrong, if you were being misunderstood, wouldn't you want to know? Miscommunication is a big deal. It's a big deal in every relationship dysfunction that I've ever had the opportunity to counsel. Every time there is communication breakdown, something is not being communicated correctly, someone's not talking, or someone's talking in the wrong way. Sarcasm gets to be out of hand in some of these instances. Sometimes people are just passive-aggressive with the statements they're making. There's name-calling. There's the attempt to play guessing games as part of the relationship back and forth. Careless words are spoken. People don't genuinely communicate what they actually mean or want to say. Everything can go wrong in communication. Sometimes people only talk to you when they're asking you for something, when they want something. Sometimes people want something and they just won't talk to you, and they won't express that need until the point that it causes them pain or difficulty. There are a lot of ways that people go wrong in communication. What is prayer? It's communication with the God of this universe. Have you thought about the way that you are dysfunctional in how you communicate with God? Perhaps think of this sermon series in part as some counseling, a little bit of therapy to help maybe right the ship and turn things in the correct direction. Why aren't we praying? Why aren't we praying? I ask this question for this reason. Sometimes I'll have the opportunity to pray with other believers, and it becomes clear as we start to pray that they never talk to God. And the reason I can say that is I don't have difficulty speaking with people that I talk to on a regular basis. It's natural for me. It's normal. And if someone were to say, "Ben, how are you communicating with your wife?" and it was stilted and awkward, everyone around would look in and they'd think, there's something wrong here. There's something going wrong in this relationship. Why aren't we praying? Let me offer you some reasons as to why you might not be praying. Number one, we're the worst kinds of friends. Have you ever been contacted out of the blue by somebody you haven't heard from in a long time? And you're like, "Hey, how's it going? Hey, I haven't heard from you in forever. Hey, oh, you got a new business venture? And you wanted an investor. I said, oh, you're an insurance agent. You're looking for, okay. And of course, you feel very valued and prized as a friend in those moments, don't you? I haven't heard from you in years, and suddenly somebody's showing up on the phone. The only reason they're contacting me is clearly they want something. How do you suppose it feels to be God on the receiving end of prayer every day? It's not like God's ever fooled on this matter. It's not like the Lord's ever in a situation where he's like, "Wait, what, you want to win the lottery? Oh, I haven't heard from you in 2 years, but now it's very desperate and you need money. Oh, I see." I'm sure the percentage of people who talk to God without asking something for themselves is relatively small. And I would say even if we were to quiz the room, it would be a small percentage. It's okay to ask the Lord for things for yourself. It's clear that we're instructed by the Scripture to do that, to go to God with our prayer requests, with our needs, to set them before the Father. But what I wanted you to think about is how often God hears just that. How often does he hear just that from you? Another reason we're not praying regularly is, you know, we're the worst kind of friends. Secondarily, we're comfortable. Often we don't pray because we feel like we've got it all in hand. Life is going swimmingly. What do we need God for? God's like the fire extinguisher under the sink, right? It's there for an emergency, but I kind of got this right now, Lord. I'm all taken care of. So we'll just leave that aside until things get really desperate. You've all heard that phrase, you haven't got a prayer, right? And the idea is prayer is for desperation. That's what we save it for. A third reason that we don't pray is we haven't developed the discipline. You've all been to the dentist, right? Have you had that awkward conversation about flossing? Where they're like, "Are you flossing?" And you're like, "Yeah." Well, how often would you say you floss? That's somewhere between 1 and 0. And somewhere in between there, I think, is where. I think for many people in the church, prayer is like flossing, right? It's something we know we're supposed to be doing. You know this is good for you. You know you feel better when you do it. You know it's right to do it. You certainly feel better when you come before the dentist. Well, prayer is like that, right? People know they ought to be doing it. We just haven't developed the discipline of doing it regularly. Hello? Fourth reason. I can't count. We don't believe it matters. We don't believe it matters. I've been in ministry long enough to know that there are many Christians who feel like their prayers just don't make a dent in God's plan. The sovereign creator of the cosmos has worked out his plans. He knows where he wants to go and what he wants to do. What's the point of me, a flawed human being, trying to advise him, a perfect God, on what he should do? It doesn't make sense. And why should God change anything as a result of anything that I'm saying to him? That seems pessimistic, and most of us would never phrase it that way. But behind the scenes, there is a belief that, okay, I believe in a God. He's got it. But what does he need me to talk to him for? It's not like I'm informing him. Does prayer do anything? Does prayer do anything? What do you think, Christian? Okay, good. That's good theology. Prayer does do something. It might not feel like it, though, right? There are times you pray and you feel like you're running into a wall over and over again. Now, the scriptures indicate clearly that our prayers do impact God. Particularly, James 5:16 mentions this. The prayer of a righteous man is strong. It's powerful. It can alter things. It can really change things. But did you notice one word in there that's really important? righteous. Hang on to that for a few minutes. Why does it feel like our prayers go unanswered? Often we have one of two problems. Sometimes we're praying the wrong thing. Sometimes we're actually praying. We're that kid who's standing around going, I'm embarrassing. Right? So we're saying something that's wrong. We think we're doing one thing and we're doing something else. Other times our prayers are just so weak that we wouldn't even know if they were fulfilled. Have you heard Christians pray and they just all these vagaries they just toss out before the Lord? Like, how would you ever know that God engaged with that? How would you ever know that God did anything as a result of what you're praying right now? And so we have to be very specific with God, and we have to be very clear as to what we're saying, and we should be praying the right things. Does prayer do anything? The scriptures say yes, but some people have more profound doubts. Let me hit some of the philosophers in the room really quickly. Is there a divine contradiction in the Bible? Sometimes people challenge as to whether prayer works. They challenge it on a more cerebral basis. There's a philosophical conundrum that's at play here. How can my prayer change a God who is immutable? You know what immutable is? Unchanging. God never changes. So if God never changes, how can my statement to God change him or alter what he's already doing? The Bible seems to indicate that my prayer can change God, but shouldn't that be impossible? More than that, though, if God is all perfect, God never makes a mistake or does a wrong thing, why would I think my counsel or advice should ever cause him to act differently? So God doesn't change and God's perfect. Why would my prayer impact anything? Shouldn't that be impossible? These are actually great questions. Often people, when they address questions like this, will point out, well, prayer is more about changing you than it is about changing God. Amen. That's true. That's true on a number of levels. But that didn't answer the question. The question still stands. Why would God want to hear my prayers? How could my prayer alter God? Let me ask a question as we investigate the answer to that. When does God hear my prayer? Think about it for just a moment. When does God hear my prayer? Our tendency is to say now, or when I pray my prayer. That's when God hears it. And it's true that God is present wherever we are. Where is God? He's everywhere. But part of God's omnipresence means that God is also every when. That means he is at all points in time, all points in space-time history, all at once, which means this for your prayer. As you uttered your prayer, God knew from the foundations of the world what you would say and when you say it, which means the whole of creation is forged with your prayers in mind, but only if you say them. So can God, is God changing? Is God altering or changing his mind? No, the infinite God, the eternal God who is part of the Olam, he is outside of time, in and through all points of time, all at once, and beyond time itself. That God forges cosmos with your prayer in mind. Does it feel a little bit more special now going to the Lord? Does our prayer work? It does, profoundly. And we will only see most of how this works out at the end of all things, when God runs a conclusion and says, and here's why all of this happened. But we know from space-time history that our prayers have the power of angelic activation. This past summer, we spent some time studying the scriptures about the unseen arena, the invisible battlefield that is all around us. And we talked about how that battlefield, that battleground, massively influences us. But you'll remember from our series that we also said, while we are influenced by that realm is also influenced by us, particularly by our deeds, by what we say, think, and by what we pray. Daniel chapter 9, let's look at the text, verse 20 through 23. Daniel is in a territory not controlled by God's people. He's in exile, and in the midst of this, he's been crying out to God. Daniel chapter 9, verse 20 to 23. Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, who I'd seen in a vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, when you started praying, the command was issued And I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, underline that, you are highly esteemed, so give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. Now, if you recall, we talked pretty vivid detail about the terrifying powers that the angels are. These watcher spirits, these incredibly bizarre, Cthulian-sounding creatures, right? And those angelic powers, the power they represent, we know Jesus commands. They are his angels. But are you aware that they are placed at your disposal? That they exist, if you are a righteous Christ follower, to fulfill God's mission in and through your life. That you can activate these spiritual powers to engage with the physical world. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 tells us as much. Here's what Hebrews, the author of Hebrews says. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? So who do angels serve? Those who will inherit salvation, the part of the saved. Now, this is actually another important piece of theology. Who gets to activate angels? Only people who are part of the saved. Does prayer do anything? The scriptures say yes. Does prayer do anything? Yes, it is a truth of scripture. When uttered by a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, somebody who is highly esteemed by God. Now, while we might not know the full outworking of our prayers on this side of eternity, we should see some results regularly, do you? Are you seeing your prayers working out, coming to fruition? If we're not seeing results, perhaps the scriptures will help us to see why we're not seeing results. Are we the kids standing before the throne saying, I'm embarrassing? Let's talk intercessory prayer. Does your house contain one person who always pushes to acquire more pets and one person who is constantly being made to say no? No, we can't turn the house into a zoo. My wife, I love her dearly. If not restrained, would have our home looking like a safari park. While I'm constantly being put in the position of articulating what day-to-day life looks like if we add Animal X to our menagerie. We have owned birds, cats, chickens, ducks, dogs, frogs, rabbits, parrots, ferrets, and fish. And while initially I was right there with her, yeah, let's acquire another animal, and we'll have animal adventures, getting rid of said animals began to fall squarely on my shoulders. And I didn't like that. My wife, knowing my growing disinclination to take on new beasties, began to invoke the power of an intercessor. I would periodically get a call from the pet store or from the Humane Society from my daughter, Grace. Dad, I want to talk to you about this dog. Dad, I really need a rabbit. Dad, I need a rabbit. And there's something about your sweet little girl pleading for an animal that makes you your brain kind of go all mushy. And so I would be like, okay. And then for months, years, or decades afterwards, I would be kicking myself as I'm scrubbing something off the carpet or paying those vet bills, right? Any dads? Amen? All right. A few in the room. All right. This is intercession. I need somebody to speak. I need somebody to reason or to work on my behalf. And so my daughter is put into that place where she calls, and her word means something more than mom's word meant in this instance, because I can reason with Lisa. I was not as good at reasoning with Grace. What does intercession mean? Here's a definition, and here's implementation. An intercessor is a go-between. An intercessor is a mediator, a person who pleads on behalf of another person, intervening to bring aid or to make a situation better. To engage in intercessory prayer means, then, to petition on someone else's behalf or to pray regarding a situation, asking God to intervene naturally or supernaturally. God, would you do something for this other person or for the situation that this other person or people group find themselves in? This is what most of us think of when we think of prayer. When I talk to you about prayer, most of us think it's asking God for something, but notice in particular, it's asking God for something for someone else or for you as a part of a group, but not necessarily asking simply for yourself. When you pray for someone's healing, you're engaged in intercessory prayer. When you pray for the protection of your kids, you're praying in intercessory prayer. When you pray for someone's comfort, or that they would be restored to Christ. That's an intercessory prayer. When you pray for government officials or you pray for the destruction of a government, that's an intercessory prayer. That's an imprecatory intercessory prayer, but it is an intercessory prayer. Now, in America, particularly in Protestantism, many of us are in a situation where we're like, well, shouldn't everybody just do it for themselves? Why asking everybody else to do your work for you? Right? Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Shouldn't everybody just pray for themselves? And the answer to that is no. This is not the way God designed it. This is not what the Lord wants. Look at the scriptures and look at pronouns that people use when they're praying. There's a whole lot less me and I than there is them, they, we, or us. Right? And so prayer is considered to be a communal experience largely throughout the scriptures. It doesn't mean you can't pray for yourself as an individual, but think about the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, right? And so even when Jesus is teaching individuals a prayer, he's saying, make the community part of what you're doing. Why should that be? Because God wants us to be community and unity minded even when we're talking to the Father. He seems to like it when one person asks on behalf of another. And you can probably get an understanding of this just by analogy to your own life. If you've ever had someone who shows up in your life asking for something for themselves all the time, you start to resent that person. Why? Because they're just expressing self-interest. But you've all had situations where somebody comes to you and they're like, hey, so-and-so needs our help with such-and-such. Would you just help us come do... And there's part of you that's like, it's easier to take because they're not self-interested. They're asking on behalf of somebody else. Does it matter who prays? A good Christian answer is no. God hears and responds to every prayer equally. But that's not a biblical answer. That's not a correct theological answer. Does God hear some people more than others in prayer? Yes. Let's all say that together. Does God hear some people more than others in prayer? Yes, it is true. It might surprise you to know that's the answer to the question. The potency of a prayer is dependent on the person praying. When in James, he tells us that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective, the word righteous is important. What's righteous mean? Right standing with God or right before God. In other words, a person who is right before God, who God looks at and says, man, you're right where I want you to be. That person's prayer is strong. By contrast, an unrighteous person may not even be heard by God. That's harsh. That's biblical. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says this, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Is God capable of hearing all things? Yes. You've probably had members of your household who are capable, quite capable of hearing your voice, but for some reason, it's like you're not even talking. How very godly. In a sense, this is what the Lord does. The Lord says, why would I listen to you? No, I'm not hearing your words. Some scriptures even make it sound like people's prayers are offensive to God. Listen to Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9. He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. What makes a person's prayer repugnant to God on this level? It's when a person is contentedly living in sin. There's no repentance in them. In other words, you know my law. You know what I've called you to do. And there's no part of you that is going, I need to get my life right. You're going, nope, it's just who I am. I'm just an angry person. I'm just mean-spirited. I'm just lustful. Right? I'm just a gossip. That's just who I am. God, listen to what I have to say as I instruct you on how to run the cosmos. Consider the parable Jesus tells of the Pharisee and the tax collector going into the temple courts to pray. You remember that? Right? The two go in, and one thinks he's righteous but has no repentance in his life. He's not adjusting his life to conform to God's perfect law. The other is definitely full of sin. And he rolls in there, but his mentality is different. He's beating his chest and going, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Think about David in that regard. Was David a good person all the time? No. He was wicked a lot of the time. But what made him a man after God's own heart? Somebody that God would listen to. When he was confronted with the law of the Lord, he broke and he repented and he changed. That's the person God wants to hear from. Intercession is a priestly prayer. Intercession is what priests do. A priest in the ancient world was a human being who was meant to represent God to man and meant to represent man to God. And so they became a sort of intermediary of sorts. So when you've got a matter of earnest prayer, you might be thinking to yourself, I need to get me a priest. And you're right. You do need a priest. Good news for you, Christian. If you're like, got to go to what church? Got to find what? Good news. You have a high priest in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 7, 23 through 25. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. He's an eternal priest. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always exists to make intercession for them. When you pray to Jesus, you are getting an intercessor between you and the Father. Good stuff. More good news for you. If you want to have anybody else intercede for you, you know quite a few other priests. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter's talking to the church, and here's what Peter says to the church. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. What are you? A royal priesthood. Feel free to adjust collars accordingly. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Intercession is the business of priests. And if you belong to Jesus, what are you? A priest. If you belong to Jesus, what are you? Which makes you an intercessor. You are meant to speak on behalf of other people for the kingdom of God, to the glory of the Father and the fulfillment of prayer. So what must prayers be if we're going to intercede rightly? Prayers must be in God's will. If I'm striving to be righteous, if I'm talking to God and I'm repentant and my prayers still aren't being answered, there could be something wrong. Remember playing Simon Says? What a stupid game. I mean, when you think about it, it's like, who decided this was entertaining? The objective of the game is you're obliged to do something connected with the phrase Simon Says, but if the injunction is being issued by someone who is not Simon, then you have fallen afoul of the game. You are very much out. Sometimes people approach prayer like that. In fact, I know many people who are Christians who believe that there are certain magic words that we have to offer, and if we do not say Simon Says, as it were, that your prayer is ignored by God. And so you have to say phrases like this, in Jesus' name, or by the blood of Jesus, or you have to direct your prayer to the Father. And all of these things, Christians cycle as ideas that come down to us through Christian lineage, but they're not really biblical positions. They're actually anti-biblical positions. They're actually based more on folk magic. You're familiar with the idea of magic words, right? A lot of people try to invoke these phrases as if they were magic words. Can I suggest to you that it's not so much saying the right words or invoking the right relationship that brings us into the presence of God and has our prayers be answered? Rather, an imperative that our requests have to be in keeping with our family mission, that is the Father's will. So when I say the Father, I'm reminding myself of what? I'm the Son. I'm in submission to him. His glory is the one that I'm seeking. When I say by the blood, I'm reminded how I entered into that family. When I call upon the name of Jesus, I remind myself that there is no other name by which I must be saved. These are not words said to make your request holy. Lord Jesus, by the blood of the Lamb, may I win the lottery. That doesn't work. You know that. These words are meant to help you make your holy requests. You understand the difference? The words don't make what you want holy. The words are intended to make you say holy things to God, right things. My will, not your will, be done. Can you imagine saying that to God? Lord, I know you probably want something different, but my will be done. Sounds outlandish, but people often do pray exactly like this. Lord, here's the thing I'm demanding of you, and I'm using the magic words, so you have to do it. James 4, chapter 2 and 3, or verse 2 and 3, he says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on yourselves or on your pleasures. Sometimes the things we're requesting of God have absolutely nothing to do with what God wants. Now think about how outlandish it is that we would ask that. I've died, and my life is now hidden in Christ. How weird that I would go to him going, hey, the corpse says he wants something, right? He's got an agenda, and you need to get on board. It might seem reasonable and natural to you to ask God for anything and everything that seems right to you, but that's because you're still thinking like a natural human being, and you are not a natural human being. Jesus' agenda is the Father's agenda. It's the family agenda, the family that you and I have been adopted into. And so when we begin going to our Master, our Lord, with prayer, we're not like the kid who's going and asking Dad to do something that would embarrass the family or harm the family. We've got to be people who go to Dad and say, hey, I think the family needs to do this because I think this would glorify you, and I think this is of you. Remember what Jesus said when he prayed in Gethsemane. Not my will, but yours be done. If you're ever like, maybe I shouldn't ask Jesus this, it's a great idea to bookend it that way. All right, I'm praying this, but I'm not sure this is of you, so not my will, but your will be done. God, would you, override, veto this if this is a stupid idea. God's will. If we want to see answered prayers, we have to start praying into the Lord's will. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. In other words, there are things you can ask that God has been so certain, so adamant about that he wants for the world, that when you ask them, you can have confidence the Father is going to deliver. In Jesus' name, John chapter 14, verse 13 and 14, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Again, these are not magic words. It's a promise of Scripture, right? If I just say in Jesus' name, he's going to take care of whatever I want. He has to. It's in the Word. Not the way it works. No, strangely enough, the whole misunderstanding of this comes from the idea that Christians have been flippant and using that phrase, in your name, in your name, in your name. And we say that as if we're saying, like, if I just say this, it's okay. Not realizing that when I say in your name, what I'm saying is, does this line up with who you are? Does this make sense with what you've said to me already? When people in Jesus' day heard this phrase, to pray in his name this way, they understood it. In other words, if you're praying in Jesus' name, you're praying in keeping with who he is or in accordance with his character identity. If someone came and said, I come in Caesar's name, they didn't mean I come and I pronounce Caesar's name. Caesar, that's not what they're saying. What they're saying is I come on behalf of Caesar, representing Caesar's interests in order to be the authority that Caesar called me to be. And that's what we're saying when we say in your name, Lord Jesus. In keeping with who you are and doing what you would have us do. So how about it? What should we pray? You know what intercessory prayer is. What should we pray? What should we say to God on a regular basis? It's an interesting question. See, God hears the prayer of a righteous man, people who are right before him, and someone who is righteous before God and asks things that are in keeping with Jesus' name should see results from what they're praying. Well, we can definitely hone in on some categories of things that people prayed in the New Testament. And here's a great feature that we're going to employ today. Everyone say, hello? Say, testing? Good, your voices work. We're going to do something that's going to feel a little bit weird to some of you today. But I told you this is going to be a prayer laboratory. We're all going to pray together out loud occasionally during some of this, right? I'll tell you when. Don't start without me. Here are some things that we ought to be praying for on a regular basis. Number one, boldness for the church. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. In one of the earliest responses to persecution, the disciples showed us how we should pray for Christ's church in the midst of oppression, in the midst of difficulty and struggling. Acts chapter 4. The disciples have just been before the Sanhedrin. They were threatened and beaten, and they're sent on their way. When they had been released, this is verse 23, When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God in one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of this earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose had predestined to occur. Verse 29. And now, Lord, take note of their threats. God, pay attention to what they're saying. And grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. Fill us with confidence. They're threatening us. They're trying to terrify us. Would you make us confident and bold? Verse 30. While you extend your hand and heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Immediate, instant prayer request fulfillment. Lord, make us bold in the midst of this. We're going to continue praying for our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ around the world right now. And I want to pray boldness as we get started with this portion. In 2021, 45 churches were burned to the ground across Canada. Did you know that? Prime Minister Justin Trudeau said that the anger of the arsonist against the church was fully understandable. And Harsha Walia, the executive director of British Columbia Civil Liberties Association, the person who should have been leading the charge to find and prosecute the arsonist, responded by saying, burn it all down. That was her response with the burnt churches. Right now in Canada, Christians and pastors are being told that if they counsel people who believe they're of a different sexual orientation, according to the scriptural text, they will go to prison for that. Even people who have come out of a homosexual or transgendered lifestyles who would like to explain their transition out of that lifestyle are being told to shut up because their experience is invalid. And if you say those types of things, you will go to prison. It's a hate crime. In the face of such threats, what should the church be praying for our Canadian brothers and sisters? Boldness. Boldness. May they speak up, even if they have to go to prison. Give them courage, Lord, to say the right thing and say it loudly, even in the face of persecution. So here's what I'd like for us to do for a moment here. Everybody's voices work. This will sound weird for just a moment. I'm not going to talk because I'm on a microphone and I don't want to override everybody. They let me talk enough as it is. What I want you to do is just for a few moments, I want you to pray for the boldness, not just of the Canadian Christians, but as you're thinking about the churches being persecuted around the world, I want you to pray for boldness and courage. Go ahead. Out loud. Go. What a beautiful noise. Lord Jesus, we pray boldness for your church. Father, wherever they persecute, cause your people to stand with courage. Father, that you may be glorified as the world looks on and sees there's something that matters more to these people than their own freedom or safety or dignity. A second thing that we can pray regularly is praying for those who are in authority. We spent a little time last month talking about politics, God, and government. And as such, I want to remind you that I laid out things that we should be doing each and every week. And one of the things that I said that each of us ought to be doing is praying for governments, for our government. The scriptures are adamant about this issue. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 4 says it this way. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. So specifically, what should be prayed? Pray for peaceful governments. Pray for governments in which the gospel can go forth without fear of reprisals and where people can lead a tranquil and quiet life without fear that the government's going to crush them. So what should these prayers look like? Let me tell you personally how I pray for governments and government officials worldwide. You don't have to do it this way, but this is the way I do it. I do kind of a three-tiered prayer, a stack of three. And so I start by praying that those who will be saved in government will be saved and that their life and leadership will begin to reflect it. Lord, would you bring them to salvation? Father, we desire that they become part of your eternal kingdom and that they are ruled first and foremost by you, and that rule is reflected in how they rule and regulate in our culture. So I pray that. But then there's a second tier prayer that says, Lord, I know that you're not going to violate people's free will and force them into that condition. I know there are many people in this situation who are actively rebelling against you. And so what I'm praying now is that just you will bring about a peaceful rule, that even if they personally do not follow you, that they will provide a government and system where Christianity can go forth without persecution. So would you just give them that wisdom? And then the third prayer I pray is an imprecatory intercessory prayer. An imprecatory prayer means that I pray this: Lord, you know if that person will continue to try to obstruct and run your church into the ground. And you know if that person will be saved or won't be saved, or whether or not they will rule wisely, or whether or not they're being controlled by the adversary. So God, if this person will not be saved and they are obstructing your kingdom, I'm asking that you remove them from power, remove their voice, or remove them from planet Earth. And you might be thinking, that's terrible. How could you pray that? Because it's biblical. David prays these kinds of prayers all the time. Now, don't pray them flippantly. They shouldn't be your go-to prayer. That woman cut me off in traffic. Lord, if she will not be saved, you know. But it's not like God doesn't know, and God does not think and understand the same things. When David says, break the teeth of my enemies, he's praying a godly prayer in a lot of those instances. And sometimes there are people in world history who we should be praying against. I'm going to talk about one of those here as we do our next section of prayer. I want to talk about China. China has had varying degrees of tolerance for Christianity, depending on which leader was empowered. Xi Jinping has treated the church terribly since coming into power. Christians have been imprisoned. They've suffered interrogation, including torture. Church members are regularly disappeared, never to be seen again. They're taken away the pensions of those who affiliate with Christians. They bulldoze gathering places for churches. In 2018, Xi Jinping banned the sale of Bibles on e-commerce platforms. He criminalized unauthorized Bibles. And by unauthorized Bibles, I'm not talking about the King James. I mean, he's talking about Bibles that the Communist Party has gone in and changed into a piece of propaganda for communism. I would like for us to take a few moments, and again, out loud, I want us to pray. If you can do the three-tiered prayer, if you're comfortable with that, that's cool. If not, I want to pray for the church in China, and I want to pray particularly for the government in China right now. We want to pray that the gospel can go forth. We pray for the salvation of the communist leadership. Barring that, we pray for peace and peaceful rule so Christianity can prosper. And barring that, we pray for the destruction of those who are in power. Ready? Go. Our Lord, our God, hear our pleas on behalf of our Chinese brothers and sisters. Strengthen them. Encourage them. We pray for salvation of government officials. Lord, we pray that those who will not be saved begin to be tolerant of Christians or even notice that Christians seem to make amazing citizens and good people. And barring that, Father, we pray that you will bring down those powers that have set themselves against you, as you did with Herod, that those who set themselves against your kingdom, Father, would fall. A third type of prayer that we offer to the Lord is prayer for the workers. Prayer for workers. The world desperately needs more Christians who are actively carrying out the mission of discipleship. Amen? We as individuals can raise them up by evangelizing them and by training them and discipling them, but the Lord of the harvest can find them wherever they are and put them to work wherever they might be found. It's a beautiful thing. Matthew chapter 9. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9, verse 35 through 38. You want to see Jesus moved. Jesus was going through the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them. His guts twisted for them. He hurt for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful. Look at all these people. All these people who need him. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." And so what does he say? He says, "Beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest." In 2020, Christianity was approaching 1 million people in Iran. It has done nothing but grow ever since, which is astonishing because Christianity is illegal in Iran. Like many Middle Eastern countries, for a Muslim to convert out of Islam into Christianity is a death sentence or a prison sentence, or you might be ostracized from your family or killed by your family. It's a big deal. So how are we getting Christian missionaries in there? We almost aren't. So how are these people being converted? Well, here's where things get a little bit weird. There's been a pattern in the Muslim world, and at first I thought, well, that's interesting, but then it started happening over and over and over again, and here's what it looks like. A Muslim individual has a dream or vision in which Jesus appears to him or her. Jesus then tells them, go and find a particular other person who will lead them to salvation. And they do exactly what Jesus said, and they find the exact person in the exact place. And often they even know that person's name. They are converted and become not just a believer, but a kingdom worker, what we might call a harvester. Does that story sound familiar to any of you? This is the story of the Apostle Paul. And so part of us might be looking at this going, raise an eyebrow, I don't know. But listen, Christianity is having a very difficult time getting into the Muslim world because of the way Christians are treated. I know somebody who can go there, though. Jesus. Right? And so part of our prayer should be, Lord, I believe you can miraculously save people where we can't get someone in. Would you do that? Lord, would you appear? You know the Apostle Paul's who are in that setting. Find them. Raise them up that they might be part of your harvest. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 through 20. With all prayer and petitions, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Here's what I'd like to do as we close up the service today. I want to pray that God will raise up kingdom workers around the world. So I'm going to have you all stand this time. And I know for some of you today, you have prayed more today than you have the rest of the week. We're going to change that this week. But here's what I want us to do. I want us again to pray out loud like you mean it. Don't be afraid of somebody next to you hearing you. Talk to the Lord. And I want us to pray that God will raise up harvesters, kingdom workers around the world. Begin. Lord Jesus, you said we're two or three gathering your name, that you're with him. When we agree on anything, Lord, we know it is of you and in your name that salvation come to these places and these peoples. God, may we be a people who cry out to you each and every day on behalf of others. May we be priests who intercede. Father, all this week, we're going to be engaging in something. I just want to ask that you would meet us in those moments. We love you, O Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, you can be seated, and I'm going to give you homework. If you have your phone with you, pull it out. I want you to set an alarm for 8 o'clock every evening. Every single person, 1 month, 8 o'clock every evening. And if you don't have a phone, set some other reminder. Find some way to remind yourself, right? 8 o'clock every evening, I want every member of this congregation to go before the Lord in prayer, right? We're going to do it all month, whole month. You can do that, right? Amen, you can do that. This week, here's what I want you to focus on. I want you to focus on the church worldwide. And we're going to be praying for courage for other believers. We're going to be praying for foreign governments and our government, which is very appropriate this week, right? We're going to be voting this week. Pray for our government and our officials. And thirdly, we're going to be praying that God would raise up kingdom workers. We know there are many people who need to be saved, and we need more disciples out there engaged in that salvation process. Amen? Okay, so this week, can you remember? Three things. They're on your outline. Three things. Be praying them.
If you liked what you saw here, go ahead and click on that like button. And while you're at it, for more great content, go ahead and subscribe to our channel.